If you take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If this is your first time here, I want to introduce myself and just say, I'm glad that you're here. Thanks for worshiping with us. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. And my voice usually doesn't sound like this. I somehow caught a cold this weekend, but it again brought to my mind that wouldn't it be awesome if when pastors got sick, their voice automatically went to like Scottish or Irish instead of nasally? Wouldn't that be so much better for everybody? I sure wish that was the case, but looking forward to hearing the voice of our good shepherd through his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has been ministering to the Corinthian church throughout this letter, and many constitute this epistle as Paul's most personal, very personal. And we now enter into a section of this letter in which he is about to defend his ministry, defend the legitimacy of his apostleship against these false teachers, these super apostles. He's about to get very personal. But in this, we will have quite a lesson for our own heart and souls of giving faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We'll only be in verses 1 through 3 this morning, but read along with me as I read. Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That phrase captivates me. The reason I have ended up at this text is because I found myself having to deal and wrestle with a particular question. Rick, what are you going to do with the last 3.5 years? Rick, what are you going to do with having seen Christ, his majesty, his beauty, his glory, his anguish, his love, his tenderness, his patience, his zeal, his rebuke, his kindness, his cross and his resurrection? Rick, what are you going to do with the last 3.5 years? Cornerstone, what are you going to do with the last 3.5 years? We have taken a life-changing look at Jesus Christ as we've worked through the gospel accounts, worked through his life. And the question I want to pose to you is your response, does your response sound like verse 3? Pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I mean, is that how you would even characterize your morning? Getting here, has it been pure and sincere devotion to Christ? How about we just span it out a little bit? Your weekend. Let's take Friday afternoon through right now. Has it been pure, sincere devotion to Christ? I mean, we celebrated in a fantastic way last Friday the love of Christ displayed for us on the cross. I mean, there was a sense of his anguish, his agony, the wrath he endured on our behalf. There was something that struck us as we worshiped together, wasn't there? It was just new and fresh and captivating, especially in light of the last 3.5 years. And then on Sunday, there was something glorious and wonderful about the resurrection, wasn't there? It felt like we'd been waiting for so long to hear Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But what changed? What changed for you this last week because of that? That's a sobering question, isn't it? That's sobering. Because I don't know if I really could honestly answer. My response has been pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I wrestle with that because I know that that's what I long for it to be. And I think you do too. We long for faithfulness. We long to engage in the battle and wage the war against the flesh, against Satan, against the world systems, and to succeed, to advance, to make progress. But so often we are confronted by forces outside of us. We are confronted by the flesh within us with these hurdles, these obstacles that keep us from giving pure and sincere devotion to Christ, but compel us for some reason to give pure and sincere devotion to a lot of false lovers. Isn't that frustrating? Doesn't that just get at you? Jesus himself had said that no one can serve two masters. Do you remember that, Matthew 6? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And friends, I want to encourage you and challenge you today, because what Jesus said, Paul echoes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You cannot give your loyalty. You cannot give your love to these false, unworthy lovers. There is only one Lord. There is only one Master. There is only one treasure. And it is Jesus. We have said for so long, Jesus is better than everything in every way. The question is, are we ready to live it? Are you ready to live it? Or are you ready to sit through more sermons? Live your week however you want. Are you ready and willing to just keep doing the same thing over and over and over in your life without any type of change, without any advance? Well, if you feel that same dissatisfaction as I do, then God, in his mercy, has been very kind to give us this text this morning. Because we see in these words how to fight for faithfulness. How to fight for faithfulness. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how to fight for holiness. But this morning, we want to start in talking about how to fight for faithfulness. I have 3 points for you. The first is devotion. The second is emotion. And the third is decision. But I want to get right to the heart of the text with you. And that is point number one, devotion. Point number one, devotion. Did you see at the end of verse 3, that phrase, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Now, what does that mean? Some of your translations might even say something like a pure and simple, or simplicity, or sincerity. But what is Paul getting at with this point? Well, I'll tell you, these words are very clear, in fact. What he's talking about is an unpolluted commitment to Christ. It is an authentic allegiance to the King. It is loyal love for the spouse who is Christ. It mixes loyalty and integrity, and it's talking about people who have a heart that is singularly focused. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the, what does he say? Blessed, this is great. You shouldn't quote scripture off the top of your head. I do have a Bible right by me though. Blessed are the pure in heart. See, I got it. There we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's that same concept. Blessed are those who are not double-minded. Blessed are those who don't harbor the terrorists of unbelief in their heart. Blessed are those who are not saying one thing and living another way. See, simplicity is the opposite of duplicitous. He's saying here in 2 Corinthians 11, pure and sincere devotion is an undivided heart that offers loyal love to Jesus. It is a life of loyal love to Christ. And again, we're faced with the question, is that the life you're living? If not, why not? Is Christ worth it? You see, this text puts our feet to the fire and says, okay, you say Jesus is better than everything in every way. Prove it. Prove it. In your attitudes, in your actions, in the way you spend your time, and in the way you spend your money, in your priorities, in your pursuits, in your goals, in your vision, in your dreams, in the way you run your household and the way you run your business. Is Christ worth it? Are you living a life of loyal love? Would you be tried by a jury of your church peers and found guilty of a life of loyal love for Christ? I know somebody who would. This may be one of the most compelling stories and accounts in all of church history that I have ever read. But I know somebody who would be accused of a life of loyal love for Christ. See, back in the 200s, there was a group of Christian soldiers called the Theban Legion. The Theban Legion. That's fun to say, but I'll try to tell you what it actually means. Thebes was a city on the River Nile in Egypt, and a legion was about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And the Theban Legion was 6,600 Christian soldiers from Upper Egypt who joined the Roman Imperial Army. Now, these guys swore their allegiance to the army, took their military oath, and the emperor sent this leader, Meridius, he was later known as Maurice, but Meridius, the emperor of Rome, sent this legion up to what is about present-day France, kind of the Alps. He sent them up there to quell an uprising. Well, their mission was successful. They did exactly what they were asked to do. But the victory party turned out to be something they would never have expected. The emperor, upon their victory, commanded Meridius and his soldiers to do two things. First, swear the oath of allegiance to the emperor and call him divine. Worship the emperor. And second, slaughter the rest of the innocent people in that region because they're Christians. Meridius and his men were faced with a pretty daunting decision to make, right? What should we do? Well, Meridius said, no. If we were to worship you as divine, or if we were to slaughter innocent people, let alone our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we were to do that, don't you know that we would be denying our first oath? We would be going against our highest supreme loyalty, that is to King Jesus. When we got baptized, we took that oath. And for what you are asking us to do, we would have to deny our loyalty to Christ. That seems fairly reasonable. And so you'd assume that the emperor would let him go, right? Okay, thanks. Do you know what he did? He said, okay, I know how to get my way. I'll use my power to put pressure on you. At random, one out of every 10 of those men were killed. What are you going to do now, Meridius? What are you going to do now? He said, no. We cannot be unfaithful to Jesus. He's our king. It doesn't matter what you ask us to do. So the emperor says, okay, if that's how you want to play, let's play. Another 600 men at random slaughtered. Now, every American patriot sitting in the room is thinking, revolution, let's go. Not Meridius. Not revolution. Submission. We have, according to the records of church history, some of the words that he said. He said this, we will not do this, for we confess God the Father, the creator of all things, and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen our comrades slain with the sword. We do not weep for them. Rather, we rejoice at their honor. And neither this nor any other provocation has tempted us to revolt. Behold, we have arms in our hands. He's saying we have weapons in our hands, but we do not resist because, listen, we would rather die innocent than live by sin. We would rather die innocent than live by sin. What is he saying? We will choose to live loyal to King Jesus than obey some earthly ruler. Because look, nobody can serve two masters, can they? For you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will despise this one, and you will give all of your devotion to this one. And so check this out. On September 22nd, AD 286, the rest of the legion was slaughtered in the name of Christ. They were slaughtered for giving their loyal love to the only true king. They didn't resist. They didn't run. They didn't cower. They didn't fight. And the blood that that ground soaked up gave their testimony a crystal clear testimony. They will love Christ even unto death. How about you? Pure and sincere devotion to Christ? Look, I don't know if you're here feeling discouraged. You're just frustrated with life right now. I don't know if you're here feeling defeated in the fight for faithfulness. You have tried to wage war on a particular sin, a particular habit, a struggle. It keeps enticing your heart away. You can't gain ground on it. I don't know if you're here feeling really good about the last week you just had. Maybe you had some great success. Praise God. But wherever you are, do you know that Jesus is better than everything in every way and that he deserves your pure and sincere devotion? When I do weddings, one of the phrases I'm often including in there is something like, and do you promise to forsake all others, giving your love to her or to him alone throughout all of your days? And they say, I do. Friend, if you have said, I do to Christ, if you had said, I believe, I'm turning from my sin, I'm trusting in Christ, his finished work upon the cross, his resurrection that is for my justification. If I am trusting in this gospel, there's only one gospel, and if I'm trusting in it, and I'm treasuring Christ, I'm finding him to be better, I'm ready to take up my cross daily and follow after him. My life is stretched out into this form, nails are driven in, so that I might tell others of the greatness and grace of Jesus Christ? If that's what you said I do to, didn't you also promise to forsake all others, giving him and him alone your faithful, loyal love as long as you shall live? Then what are we doing, wasting our lives on worthless things? What are we doing? What are we doing? Worrying about things that do not matter. What are we doing? Neglecting such great love. Why would we? Why would we? Friends, he is worthy. And I know that we believe that. But we need each other if this verse is ever going to come true in our lives, don't we? I need you to help me by your prayers, by your love, by your encouragement, by your admonishment, by your walking with me. You need us to encourage you, to teach you, to admonish you, for we will present you blameless before the presence of our great God on that day. So we want to present you mature on that day. I don't want anything in you to be said to be different than verse 3. I want you to stand on that day having lived a life of loyal love and with a clear conscience when Christ returns. For you've known him to be better than everything in every way. It makes me think, better understand why Paul feels so much emotion in this passage. Point 2, emotion. Because his heart is beating for the Corinthians to offer pure and sincere devotion to Christ, a life of loyal love to Christ, Paul's heart is also beating pastorally, probably quickly, because his emotions are rising. We see him experiencing at least 3 emotions here in this passage. In verse 1, he's foolish. He is willing to play the fool in order for their fidelity to Christ. 2, he's jealous for them. He yearns with the jealousy of God for them. 4, he's anxious. He's worried about them. Paul's emotions talk. That's because our emotions talk. Did you know that our emotions are always saying something? Something to us. They're saying something about us, something about the world around us. Our emotions can say true things or false things. They can say real things or maybe just something we perceive. Our emotions can be positive or negative. It can say things about the past or the future. But regardless, our emotions are always telling us something. And what I want you to see here in this text is that Paul's emotions are telling us his priorities. Paul's emotions are telling us what he really loves. Verse 1 says, bear with me in a little foolishness. He says, this is a bit embarrassing. This is kind of ridiculous. Just bear with me. We'd say, well, why is he feeling foolish? Well, he feels foolish because he's about to commend himself. And the verse before this, he just said, don't commend yourself. And that would make you feel a little awkward, right? You say, hey, don't do this. I'm going to do this. Well, we got to know a little bit of the context of 2 Corinthians as to why he was doing that. These false teachers had shown up in Corinth, and they were disparaging, slandering Paul, all while boasting themselves up, puffing themselves up. And in essence, their message was that Paul's suffering and weakness proved he wasn't one of Jesus' apostles. It proved that he's a fake and a phony. He's so pathetic, they would say. He's got no power. He can hardly even talk. And this message of Christ crucified, that's just foolish. It is foolish to those who are perishing. And those super apostles were perishing. They were trying to win the Corinthians' loyalties and love by undermining Paul. And so Paul shows up here in this text and goes, all right, you want to play that game? I'll play that game. I don't want to commend myself, but I'm willing to if it helps you, church, stay faithful. Desperate times call for desperate measures. So if you want to go there, I will. What I'm about to say might appear arrogant, but I, as a shepherd who loves you, I'm willing to play the fool if you will be faithful. So it feels foolish, ridiculous. And the reason he's willing to play the fool is because, second, he's jealous. That's right, jealous. Positive sense. Verse 2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The text could literally read, I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. Doesn't that seem crazy to be able to say that? I don't know if I could ever in good conscience say that, but man, I want to. I know I'm jealous for your love for Christ. I know I'm willing to play a fool at times if you'll stay faithful to Christ. But I mean, Paul here, his heart is beating. It's beating just like a father does for his daughter who he's betrothed her to be married. He's beating for her faithfulness, for her purity, for her sincerity. I'm yearning for you just like God yearns for you. Exodus 20, we just read it Friday. God is a jealous God. He righteously desires what he rightly deserves. God is jealous for what he is due. And it is pure. And it is love. Paul says, I feel something like that. Corinthians, when I think of you, I feel something like that. Something like a dad whose daughter's engaged. Now, you guys probably know this. Betrothal in Paul's day was like engagement, but much more serious. It could only be dissolved by a certificate of divorce. And second, if you committed infidelity while you were betrothed, it constituted as adultery. And so Paul's saying something like this. He's saying, look, who showed up and taught you the gospel, Corinth? I did. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the message of Christ crucified for your sins? Don't you remember the wisdom of God shaming the wisdom of the world? Don't you remember this foolishness that is actually so satisfying and hope-filled for those who believe the message of the cross? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that I betrothed you to Christ and I'm going to present you one day to him? And don't you know that I'm going to do everything in my power to keep you from being unfaithful? Just like a dad had the responsibility for ensuring his daughter was faithful until the marriage, so Paul felt it for the Corinthians. He wanted them to remember who he was, who they were, and ultimately he wanted them to remember the one to whom their loyal love belonged. Only Christ. So he was a little bit anxious. He was anxious. Verse 3 says he was afraid. That word can mean worried, apprehensive, concerned, fearful. He's saying, I'm anxious. Now, just as a side note, do you see how not all embarrassment, not all jealousy, not all anxiety or fear is sinful? Do you see that? Because Paul's emotions are telling us his priorities, and his priorities are God's priorities. Therefore, his emotions are godly emotions. I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time I told somebody that they should feel anxious. I don't know the last time I encouraged jealousy. Like, hey, come on, be a little bit more jealous. Those usually aren't emotions that we think of as positive, are they? But when they show your priority is God's priority, the rest of us need to ask ourselves a question at that point. What am I typically anxious about? What am I typically jealous for? Do I ever experience the emotions Paul is experiencing? If not, then is there a chance that my priorities aren't Paul's priorities? Is there a chance that I care about, I don't know, worthless things more than Christ? More than his people being faithful to him? Those are searching questions. Paul knew that there were evil forces seeking to entice, seduce, and tempt the Corinthians away from faithfulness to Jesus. He talks about them in chapter 11 as false apostles disguising themselves as angels of light, because that's what Satan does. He disguises himself. He's a trickster. He's an accuser. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And Paul says, look, just as you go back to the garden and you think about Eve, how was she led astray? He says, by her thoughts. Her thoughts. The serpent entered in. He waged war by a thought. He essentially cast doubt on God's word. And then he denied God's word. And then he substituted his own word, which was a lie. Paul is afraid. He is anxious. He is concerned that what happened in the garden is going to happen in Corinth. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I can read Genesis 3 or think about some people in the Old Testament and go, how could they be so stupid? Like, why would you do that? Why would you think that way? Look at your last week. Rick, how could you think that way? We are easily led astray. We are easily seduced. And the more that we give our love to the worthless things that do not deserve it, the more of an appetite we have for the things that are unworthy. And yet the more we fix our eyes on Christ and behold his glory and are changed from one glory to another, the more that sincere and pure desire and devotion for Christ begins to eradicate all those worthless, broken cisterns and says, I will be satisfied in him alone. Do you see why Paul feels the way he does? It's because his priorities are God's priorities. Willing to be foolish because he's jealous and he's anxious for their pure devotion. Would you pray with me this week that the Spirit of God would help us feel rightly about the things that matter? Would you pray with me that the Spirit would reorient our priorities from the things that lead us astray, from the things that open our minds to the lies? Would you pray that he would give us the grace to put the things away that we know are leading us astray? That leads me to our final point, decision. Look, I could talk to you all day about church history, stories and accounts of people who gave their lives for Christ. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I can appeal to you that I feel jealous for you, that I want to eradicate everything in your life and want your help to eradicate everything in my life that would lead us away from this type of loyal love. We could talk about it all day. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter about the stories or about the emotions. At the end of the day, it comes down to a decision. Church, I want to ask you, will loyal love for Christ be your everyday decision or not? It's time to make a choice. Look, you don't have to be a martyr to be faithful to Jesus. My point in sharing that story is that those guys, those soldiers, did not become martyrs in the moment. Martyrs are made of a million moments up until the last one. Martyrs are not made in a single minute. They are made by a million small decisions to offer Christ loyal love. And should it come to that point, should it come to that point where our life is on the line, the question is, will that moment be a new experience for us? Or will it be what we've been doing every single day until then? And it will be the only natural decision. Because we have found Jesus to be better than everything in every way at every stop along the road. A lifetime of loyal love for Christ happens one decision at a time. Could I ask you to spend some time this week, maybe today, just meditating on what this would look like in your life? Maybe writing out some thoughts about the things that lead you into laziness instead of into loyalty. What are the things that are captivating your heart and distracting you instead of promoting your devotion to Jesus? What are you going to do about it? Friends, Christ is worth it. And we cannot fall into this like thinking that just because we make so much of grace, that we don't have to make choices throughout our day to choose to be faithful to our husband. Those two go together. It is the Spirit at work within us. As we abide in Christ, we are constantly turning from our sin, trusting in him, treasuring him above all things, taking up our cross and following him, and then telling other people about him. Friends, that's what grace empowers us to do, to love him. What suffering is tempting you to complain? May it be an altar of faithful love to Christ. What sorrows and grief are you encountering right now? Let your tears flow up as an expression of loyal love to the only one who can help. What sin are you so easily entangled in right now that you need to cut away? Would you see that as an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord Jesus? Our duty is our delight, to love him. But I end with a simple question. Is it about our love for Christ or his love for us? Is it about our faithfulness to him, or is it his faithfulness to us? I would tell you that those two don't have to be enemies. Did you guys see yesterday when the snow was coming down, the most humongous snowflakes you've ever seen in your entire life? Did anybody else see that? I was driving with my kids in the van, and it felt like we're getting pelted with snowballs. It's like we're in a snowball fight. But what did you notice about the ground after all that moisture? What did you see? It was so green, wasn't it? It was beautiful. Our yard had all this white snow, but just right around the tree edges, this rich green showing forth. Our faithfulness to Christ flourishes when we spend time meditating on, enjoying his faithfulness to us. Just like that moisture provided what the ground needed to be beautiful, so his unending love, his loyal love for you, his heart that yearns jealously for you, James 4, his heart that is concerned with you, Psalm 8:4, his willingness to fight all opposition that threatens your fidelity, 2 Corinthians. It is Christ's decision to stay on the cross. It is his emotions, and it was his devotion that will be the nourishment that you and I need for ours. So as we live moment by moment, aware of his presence and his promises, he becomes our all. His loyal love is our everyday vision, and our loyal love for him is our everyday decision. May the Spirit of God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm mindful of Patrick's prayer, his breastplate that he put on for the war every day. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me. Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. Lord Jesus, may it be so for each and every one of us. Lord, may we be concerned not only about our own fight for faithfulness, but about those to whom you have entrusted us, our children and our loved ones, the disciples whom you've given us to build and teach and train and help follow you faithfully. Lord, help us be a church whose testimony is pure and sincere devotion to the only one who deserves it. We pray that in your name, for your glory. Amen.